Well, December. Here we go. Oh, I just feel the enthusiasm bounce back at me. December. We've arrived. Here we go. This time of year, it's a time of anticipation. What is anticipation? What do we mean when we say we're anticipating something? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because it took me 3 seconds to come across this definition of anticipate, which is, it's a verb, and it's when we regard something as probable, we expect or predict it. It's something that we think of, we think likely. We think it's likely to happen or to come. And so, here we are in December. What is something that you are anticipating? You know, it could be this week you're anticipating going to work or going to school. You're anticipating things that are going to happen this week. You might be anticipating a trip or two to the shops, whether that be grocery shopping or shopping for presents or whatever it is. You might be anticipating, you might think likely that you're going to end up in some shop somewhere this week. You might be anticipating a visit from someone or a catch-up with someone. As we've just heard from Zach and his family, they're anticipating the future of doing life with a group of other followers of Jesus in Casino, seeking to love and serve that town and each other. And when we think about that, the things that we anticipate like that, you know, Zach has been talking about it. They've been doing things in preparation for it. When we anticipate something, we talk about it and we do stuff about it. So whatever it is, regardless of whatever it is we're anticipating, with anything that we anticipate, anticipation leads to announcement and actions. We talk about it and we do things in preparation or expectation of it. But also, there's another element to our anticipation. You see, the more certain in our anticipation that we are, the more announcements and actions we will make. So to give you an example, you might over morning tea this morning have someone ask you, so what's on this week for you? And you're reasonably confident that you have work to go to this week. So you're okay with saying that. Yeah, I've got some work, heading off to work this week. And there are also things, and there's also things to do to get ready for that work. You know, like to wake up in the morning and probably have something to eat before you head out the door and turn up on time. You know, just little things like that. There's things that you do in anticipation of going to work. And you anticipate that when you turn up to that place of work, there's probably going to be things for you to do, a full day's of work. And, you know, for some of us, there's going to be more than a full day of work when we get there. And that's just a challenge that we need to take on. But something that you think is less likely, something that you're like, I'm not sure that's really going to happen. Well, you might not even mention that at all over morning tea. You might mention it just a little bit in passing, and you're certainly going to do less and less in preparation and expectation of that. It's a very simple example of how our anticipation of something leads to announcements and action, and the level of certainty we have with that we anticipate has an influence over our announcements and our actions. So, more than likely, now that we're in December, we're all anticipating Christmas. Whatever that means for you, whether that means time with family, stress, which potentially could be the same thing, I don't know. You know, whether it's a big credit card bill or some hurt that is being stirred back up again around this time of year, whether it's holidays, whether it's feasting, whatever it is that you're anticipating, whatever that looks like, we anticipate Christmas. There's kind of a building towards that. Now, you might have seen this meme floating around the internet. It does the rounds pretty regularly this time of year. There's two types of people when Christmas is near. You've got Buddy the Elf from the movie The Elf, which is one of my favourite Christmas movies, by the way. And Buddy loves everything about Christmas and more. Or you have King Theoden there from Lord of the Rings on the precipice of a massive battle. And he says those famous words, "So it begins." Now, I don't know which character best describes you. Maybe you chop and change throughout December. That's also possible as well. But regardless, there is anticipation of Christmas. Depending on what it is about Christmas that we're anticipating, well, that's going to shape the way we talk about it and the things we do in preparation and expectation of it. And often the things that we say and the things that we do reflect the type of Christmas that we're anticipating. For example, you know, for most of us, we live relatively comfortably, not ever or very rarely going without. So the idea that Christmas needs to be this big celebration, well, we anticipate the big effort that it takes to organise that big celebration. We know we have to spend a big chunk of money and we have to put in a whole lot of effort for Christmas to stand out from the rest of our fairly comfortable lives throughout the year. I mean, throughout the year, quite often what happens is that if we need something or we want something, well, we just go and get it. And so Christmas kind of becomes this challenge of, wow, how do I outdo this year, my day-to-day life? How do I make that even bigger and better? Because it has to stand out. That's the thing that we anticipate. That's the thing that we think about at Christmas. And you can see how the pressure to go big at Christmas can overwhelm. Now, I actually think as Christians, the kind of the excess that's becomes synonymous with Christmas is something that we as Christians have the opportunity to push back on that a little bit, but that's probably another sermon for another time. But as Christians, we know the reason for the season. We know that it's not just about going big, trying to distract from or outdo the life that we've lived that year. We know that we are celebrating God's ultimate gift to the world. Emmanuel, God with us. The coming of the light of the world. We know that that is what we are celebrating. God with us. And we're caught up in that anticipation of Jesus' first coming. As we prepare for Christmas, that's the story that we most often reflect on. The story of that baby in that manger. Emmanuel, God with us. And one of the aspects of that initial story that we kind of see pretty clearly, actually, is the story of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, in terms of anticipation, John the Baptist was absolutely certain of his anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, God with us. Let me just read a couple of verses from Mark chapter 1, and let's have a look at John the Baptist's announcements and actions when it comes to his anticipation. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that's some pretty definite actions and announcements, isn't it? I mean, the level of certainty John the Baptist has around his anticipation, it's pretty clear. Like, he was really certain. And it's this time of year that we kind of get drawn into that anticipation, that that certainty of Jesus coming. And for centuries, the church has called that season Advent. Advent is a four-week season in the Christian calendar, and it's a season of anticipation. And Advent this year begins today, begins now. And it ends on Christmas Eve, where we enter into that celebration of the revelation of God in Christ, through whom all creation might be reconciled to God. We lead up to that celebration of Emmanuel, God with us, God coming amongst us as one of us. But the season of Advent leads up to that. Now, the word itself, it's a Latin word comes from the Latin word Adventus, which just means coming. But the coming that we celebrate during Advent, it isn't just Jesus' first arrival as the babe in Bethlehem. That's certainly part of it, and that's why we tell the stories and we enter into the anticipation and the looking forward to that. But Advent is also the time for us to focus on Jesus' second coming. So the first Advent of Christmas kind of inaugurates, brings in that reconciliation, a process in which we now participate in. And the second Advent signals its consummation, its completion, and that's something that we anticipate. So participation and anticipation are really kind of the key practices, the key rhythms of Advent. Now, we've talked a fair bit lately, and you heard even this morning Zach mention it as well. We've talked a fair bit about our participation in God's renewing work, in his mission. That mission into which we are sent. We are sent the same way that the Father sent Jesus. We are now sent. That's our participation. So in the same way that Jesus was sent to bring about reconciliation and renewal and justice and peace, we too are sent in the same way to participate in that. But what about that other key practice or rhythm of Advent, anticipation? Sure, there's anticipation around the celebration of Christmas Day, but what about anticipation of Jesus' second coming, the second Advent? Do we anticipate Jesus' return? And if we do, what does that anticipation look like? Or is it just not really something that we think a whole great deal about? I've got a couple of quotes here that I'm going to throw up for you. The first is from a scholar, theologian called N.T. Wright, and he says this about this idea of anticipating the second Advent. What we have at the moment isn't, as the old liturgies used to say, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, but a vague and fuzzy optimism that somehow things may work out in the end. That's his observation, that's his reflection. You might resonate with that. The second one is from C.S. Lewis, who wrote a lot, a number of years before N.T. Wright. And he writes in a very, C.S. Lewis kind of way. But he says this: "It seems to me impossible to retain in any reconcilable form our belief in the divinity of Christ and the truth of Christian revelation while abandoning or even persistently neglecting the promised and threatened return." That's a bit wordy. It's a bit of a wordy way to write. But basically what he's saying is it doesn't make sense that we can celebrate the first advent and be caught up in that anticipation while ignoring or neglecting the second advent. He says it doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. So we need to trade in our vague and fuzzy optimism for the renewal. We need to trade that in for this kind of renewal of a passionate desire for Christ's return, a resolve and certainty of that. And it's, by all means, we ought to be anticipating Christmas. We ought to be anticipating, looking forward to the celebration. And that the season of Advent gives us that opportunity. Let's anticipate the retelling of the wonderful story that God came amongst us as one of us. Let's anticipate that and prepare for Christmas. But we ought to always remember there's so much more that we can do with that anticipation than just tell people to get ready for Christmas Day. They could be using that time to get ready for a brand new day. And if we know and understand more and more about what this brand new day will look like, well, then that's going to influence the things that we say and the things that we do in anticipation of that. So I want to read a couple of verses from different parts of Scripture that give us a picture, that give us a kind of a glimpse. What it is, what are we actually anticipating when Jesus returns? What are we looking towards and building in anticipation of? And the first is from Romans chapter 13. Paul writes this, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Another place we get a picture of this brand new day, the day that we are anticipating, the day Jesus returns. Some lovely words from Isaiah chapter 2, where he talks about this day, and he says, "On that day, God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes. For many, there'll be justice, there'll be peace." And he goes on to say, "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." And one of the final pictures of this day that we get in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. It says, "I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Even just those three brief dips into the way the Bible talks about this brand new day, it builds our anticipation for it, doesn't it? The thought that people are no longer going to need weapons, and they're so certain they're not going to need those weapons, they actually repurpose them into farming tools. The idea that there will be that everything will be made new. There'll be no more death or crying or pain. The idea that God's dwelling place will be fully amongst us as his people. And the anticipation builds as we understand and read more and more about what this brand new day is. And just as our anticipation builds, So too our announcements and our actions. As the level of certainty of the thing that we anticipate grows, so too our announcements and our actions. You know, our thoughts and our beliefs shape what we say and do, right? The things that we think about, the things that we hold true and the things we believe shape our words and our actions. What's interesting is that actually our words and our actions can also shape what we believe and what we think to be true. And so there's this kind of mutual connection between the two. And so in our anticipation of Jesus' return, our actions and our announcements, what we say and what we do, they are both reflection of our anticipation, but they're also a participation in Jesus' first coming. You know, Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. In the same way that God has sent me, so I send you. And so our announcements and our actions towards the brand new day are also a participation in the coming kingdom, in the things that Jesus came and inaugurated in the first place. And so the way in which Jesus was sent the first time, we participate in that. And that's also a reflection of what it's going to be more fully when he returns. It's this kind of really beautiful, intermingled kind of working of God that he does in and through us. So the first advent of Christ kicks off that reconciliation, and which is a process that we now participate in. And the second advent signals its consummation, its completion, which is something that we anticipate. So we participate in God's all-renewing work in the same way as the Father sent Jesus, in the same way. We are sent to participate in all that God is doing, wherever we are, whomever we find ourselves amongst. But that participation, it's not solely about recruiting people to our brand of religion. You know, sometimes we can fall into this kind of pattern of thinking when we think about inviting people to be ready for the brand new day. When we think about participating in all that Jesus has sent us into, we can kind of fall into this pattern of thinking where we say, if we just recruit people to our brand of religion, if we just fill our church seats and we can tick the box to say that, yes, their soul is saved, then that's all there is to it. We kind of get this picture that it's all about transmitting information about how to go to heaven after you die. And when we do that, we kind of miss God's greater mission of the renewing of all things. And it's interesting, as we read the stories of the people of Israel actually fell into that kind of frame of thinking a bit the same. They thought they just had to tick the box. And in this particular case, in Isaiah 58, ticking the box was about fasting. So they thought they just had to tick a box, and that was all that mattered. And in Isaiah 58, we kind of get a bit of a picture of what God thought about that through the prophet Isaiah. It's about, I'm going to read about 10 verses from Isaiah 58. So again, the people of Israel were just thinking they can just tick that box of fasting. That's what they needed to do, and it didn't matter. Anything else that they did or said didn't matter. This is what God has to say about that through the prophet Isaiah. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. God's saying it's not just about ticking a box. It's not just about thinking you can just tick a box and then and it not impact on anything else that you do. We are anticipating, and the certainty that we have will be expressed in our words and our actions about that. You know, just like we've heard from Zach, the mayors know they are sent to casino, and the things that they talk about and the things that they do reflect that calling to life-on-life discipleship and mission. We ought to know the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead and the renewal of all things. So can I encourage us this December, let's not just only anticipate and prepare for the celebration of Christmas Day, whatever that's going to look like for you and yours, but let's also build our anticipation for that brand new day. Let's not just express our anticipation for Christmas Day this December, but let's announce and let's demonstrate what life is like in the brand new day to come. My hope is the things that we say and the things that we do reflect our certainty of the day that is coming. And may we anticipate and may we participate in God's all-renewing work as he brings that day closer and closer. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would sow seeds of anticipation in us this Christmas. As we celebrate your first coming amongst us, as one of us, that coming to rescue and redeem all things. Might that celebration stir within us a deep desire, anticipation, an anticipation that is expressed in our words and our actions of your promised return. And we pray, along with the billions who have prayed this before us, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. In your great name, amen.